We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think this passage speaks so powerfully about pride. And I think, you know, pride is, it's basically the root of all sin. It's us feeling like we can handle it. We don't have to do what God said to do because, you know, we can make it happen on our own. The consequences aren't real. And just this pride is so prevalent. And I think what you really have with pride, if you just really break pride down, it's unbelief. And I don't mean in a way that we don't believe in God, but it's unbelief in that we just don't believe the things that God has told us. You know, he's been clear about, you know, how to live life, how to relate to each other. You know, what kind of spouses and parents, brothers and sisters, friends, workers, God has been clear about that. But pride tells us that we don't have to do it God's way. And, you know, and if we just go to Genesis and we start in the beginning, God said, don't eat from that tree, because if you do, you will die. And what did Satan tell Eve? You won't die. When God said that, he didn't mean that. You won't die. And so Eve, it was a moment of pride, but more than that, it was a moment of unbelief. She didn't believe what God said to be true. And I feel like I'm the perfect person to preach this sermon tonight, because I struggle so much to believe what God tells me. And let's just really kind of bring it home where we all understand it. You know, somebody mistreats you. What does the Bible say to do? Love them. Repay them with kindness. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. I mean, you know, the kids are learning about it tonight. I mean, we've known that from an early age. If somebody mistreats you, you just love them. And you repay that evil, that wickedness, you repay it with kindness. And God says, you do that, and I'll take care of the rest, right? How many of us do it? I don't. No, you don't. Just be quiet. Hit her with your crutch, Robert. I mean, yeah, it's a great idea, and it's great advice to give. If you were to come to me after the service, Pastor Jamie, I need to talk to you. Somebody's wronged me and I don't know what to do. With all the confidence in my heart, I would tell you, love them. Be good to them. Gosh, it's so easy for me to tell you that, but somebody wrongs me. Now, that's a different story. Amen. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, it is tough, but this pride that wells up in me, and all pride makes me want to do is defend myself. And trust me, I have defended the indefensible. Because that's what pride does. Pride says, you're not wrong. They just don't understand. You're not wrong. They haven't walked a mile in your shoes. How many of you love that? And in pride, so quickly, the follow through of pride is, I just don't believe what God said. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he starts off, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. All right, he's talking about the apostles, but this is true for all of us. That's how people should regard us, as servants. Now, I ask you tonight, taking a quick evaluation of your life, is that what people would say about you? That you are a servant. And right now, the temptation, thanks to pride, is to think of those few people that may regard us that way, right? So what about at work? The people you work with, would they say, oh yeah, that person, they're a servant? Would they say that about you? Would your boss say that about you? Let's make it hurt a little bit. Would your spouse say that about you, that you're a servant? My wife's here, so I know she's absolutely thinking, there's a servant standing up there. Gotcha. Would your kids say that about you? my kids, the big joke is everybody will be in bed and I'm on the couch watching something and I'll yell for one of the kids, you know, usually Molly. Molly will run in. She's like, what? And I'm like, are you okay? She's like, yeah, Daddy, I'm fine. I said, okay, would you grab the remote? It's right over there on the table. Would you go get Daddy a green tea? Would you go get Daddy some Swiss cake rolls? You know, whatever, whatever it is. Would they say that we're servants? Is that what people would say about us? Because Paul's saying, this is how men ought to regard us. I mean, this is it. They should regard us as servants, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, let me put a little explanation to this. As those entrusted with the secret things of God. So those that don't follow Jesus, the things of God are a secret to them. They don't know those things. Things as simple as praying. Things as simple as what we're talking about and showing kindness to people. Things as simple as being a servant wherever we are. Those are secret things to people who don't know Jesus. And as believers, we've been entrusted with what the Bible calls here the secret things of God. So if we've been entrusted with those things, then there's a requirement that we would be good stewards of those things so that the things that are secret might become evident to those who are without Christ in this way that we live our lives. That, to me, that's the tough part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because it's really the test of how you and I live out our lives every day, that somebody should know we're a Christian. I used to have a friend. I have a couple, but anyway, I thought that was funny when I said that. I guess he's still a friend, and he didn't just used to be. But anybody remember Guess jeans? Weren't they awesome? I got a pair like 3 years ago, but you know they were all the rage. So there was this Christian shirt that was made, and it had the Guess symbol on it, and the shirt said, "Guess who loves you? Jesus." Right? How many of you have seen shirts, not the Guess shirt, but you know, you've seen shirts like that Christians wear, you know, and I encourage most Christians not to wear that stuff, because what happened to this guy may happen to you. He was working at a factory. He had his sweatshirt on, and some person came up to him and said, "Man, I'm glad you've got that shirt on." And he goes, "Oh, well, thank you." And the guy goes, "Because I'd have never known it otherwise." I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. How do we live our lives? Is the goodness and the grace that we've been shown, is it evident in how we're showing it to other people? Are people seeing that? We've been entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul's saying, yeah, I don't care if you judge me or not. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. And his main point here is God is the judge, right? And this ties into belief or unbelief in that, do we really believe that? I mean, I don't have to judge anybody. God is the judge. And I trust him with that. But it's more that, because usually when we say that, well, I trust God to do the judging, we've got four people in mind that we can't wait for God's judgment to come, right? I mean, seriously. I mean, even as I said it, I thought of several people. I mean, while I'm standing up here, like, yeah, it'll be a sweet day, you know? But Paul's saying, I'll be judged too. But it's God who's judge. And so it's God who will judge me. And then he says this. And I think this is haunting. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. There are two ways that things that are in darkness are brought into the light. One, as we've read here, God will do it. When I was practicing the sermon, everybody said amen right there. But there were just these scared looks on all your faces, like, for real? Yeah, that's one of the ways that things get brought from the darkness into the light is God does it. And let me tell you, if it's never happened to you, it is stinging how God does it. Because before God does it, he gives us the opportunity to repent. Right? And so the other way things come from darkness into light is that we bring them. Through repentance, through confession, we bring those things. You see it in marriage all the time. When I do premarital counseling, I'm kind of old school when it comes to marriage. And I tell people, you know, you should have no secrets to the person you're going to marry. None. You should have none. Some people would tell you, hey, what you've done in the past, it's none of their business because that's the past. Yeah, but the past always has a way of coming back around. It always does. And God says what's in the darkness, he will bring to the light. And it's always painful coming when it comes from darkness into light. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better when it's through repentance and confession. Because those things will happen. You know, and some couples kind of argue with me about that. They kind of like the deal that, hey, what I've done in the past is in the past. But and I give this example. I never have to worry about the phone ringing at my house. I never have to worry about who it might be on the other line or what they may say to my wife, because there's nothing you can tell my wife that she doesn't know. No matter how painful it may have been when it came from darkness into light, even if it was before I knew her. I mean, it's an important thing. I mean, confession and repentance, it's incredibly important. And so if you're here tonight and you're single and you're dating somebody and they've told you, I've got some secret and I'll never tell, don't marry them. And I've had people look at me and say, yeah, but it's not that bad. And I'm like, you don't know. You don't know what it is. It may be awful. It may be horrible, right? And ultimately, the other one will say, but if she loves me, it shouldn't matter. Let her decide that it doesn't matter. You know, you're deciding that for her. What is in the darkness will be brought to the light. God promises that. But let me tell you something. I tell you that verse haunts me, right? But it's not, Paul doesn't say it to haunt us. He says it to bless us. That if we will understand his truth and if we will believe it. And what did Paul say about his conscience? I just read it. What did he say? My conscience is clear. But then he says, though I am not innocent. So you can be guilty and have a clear conscience through repentance and confession. And it's a powerful thing. But pride hates repentance. Because repentance comes down to two words, if it's a contraction, three words. I am, sorry is the soft blow. I am wrong. I'm wrong. Pride hates that. Pride doesn't want to admit that you're wrong. It's like my daughter, you know, she always argues. I mean, you can tell her that the sky's blue and she will just argue about it. And I just told her one day, I said, Molly, quit arguing with me. And she goes, Daddy, I'm not arguing. I'm correcting. Pride does not want me to admit that I'm wrong. Pride doesn't want me to admit that I failed. And so that only leaves me with rationalization. Why it was okay for me to do what God told me not to do. Or why it was okay for me not to do what God told me I should do. It's so important. At that time, and listen, and here's what I want to prove to you. That Paul doesn't say this as a scare tactic. He says it to bless us. Because listen to how he follows it up. God will expose the motive of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his. It's right there. Each will receive their praise from God. Now, isn't that weird? I mean, shouldn't that have kind of hit something like, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Each will receive his praise from God. Praise for what? Because what was in the darkness is being brought to the light. The motives of my heart have been exposed. How do I get praise from God? Because he wants us to bring those things from darkness into light. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be willing to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, to admit that mistake, to admit that failure. And Paul says here, and what follows with that is praise from God for our willingness to confess that. Paul's not saying this as a statement of judgment. He's saying it as a statement of encouragement and blessing, that if we will do that, because guess what? The Bible doesn't say if you mess up, what's it say? I feel like we're just disconnected tonight. I don't know what's wrong. The Bible doesn't say if you mess up. It says when you mess up. Because you're going to mess up. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We've all done that. And what the Bible longs for us to do is to repent and confess. And each will receive his praise from God for that obedience. So here's the thing. Some of you here tonight, you've messed up horribly. Maybe it was this weekend. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was on the way here tonight. You've messed up horribly. And God says, confess that. Repent. And there'll be praise from God for that act of obedience. It's an incredible thing. And like I had imagined at this point, people would just have the biggest smiles on their faces, like, this is so hopeful. This is so encouraging. Wow. But all of you are just like. Then Paul says this. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? It's a question. In all Paul's writings, he asks questions like this. And the answer should always be obvious when he asks these questions. So let me ask it again, and then you answer it out loud. I lost my place. For who makes you different from anyone else? God, okay. You're half with me. What do you have that you did not receive? I'm awaiting an answer. What do you have that you did not receive? Think about it. Think. What do you have that you did not receive? You have nothing you did not receive. Everything you have received. Everything you have has been given to you. If I'd asked the next question, you didn't know. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Who has made you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have received. It has been given to you. God has given it to you. You may sit here tonight as the most blessed person in the world. It has nothing to do with you. Pride would say this, though. You know why I'm blessed? Because I work hard. I'm blessed because I have a plan and I stick to my plan. And Paul's saying, because, you know, I don't think anybody's going to stand up tonight. I don't think, please don't. But I don't think anybody's going to stand up and say, hey, everything I have, I earned. This is a sweat of my brow why I have what I mean. I don't think anybody's going to stand up and say that. Paul's saying, you don't have anything that you didn't receive. Everything you have is a gift from God. Some of you here, and some of you, we have students here tonight. Some of you, you make incredible grades, and you study 8, 9, 10 hours a day, and you read all the time, and you're always researching. And you could say, hey, I make good grades because I put in the hard work. Some of you have done really well in your vocation. And you could say the same thing. Hey, I have worked hard. I put in hours others weren't willing to put in. Paul says everything you have, God gave it to you. Everything you have. And that could even come down to this. Because what's hard is in the middle of a church service, people don't typically stand up and say, yeah, but what about this? So I'll do that tonight. Okay. Somebody might stand up and say, but honestly, I'm not trying to brag, but I do have a drive that most people don't have. I have a drive that gets me up at 4 a.m. and I work hard all day long. I mean, I have that drive. And so you can say, so yeah, I have some nice things because I've worked hard. And sure, maybe God gave me those things. But what about that drive I have? Oh, it's not yours. God gave it to you. Some of you say, I've done really well because I am, well, I'm super brilliant. I am smarter than the average person. I know that because I've met a lot of persons. Right? And so because of my intellect, I've been able to figure things out and do things. And yeah, I see. Okay, yeah, God's given me the things that are resolved my blessing. But, what about how smart I am? You're not smart. God gave it to you. And Paul says, if you'll believe that everything you have is a gift from God, if you'll believe that, then he says this, then why do you live in such a way that you could boast about those things? Because everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. God gave it to you. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, believing this, and pride doesn't want to believe it. I'm telling you right now, I'm saying all this and I'm not half convinced about it. You couldn't possibly be. Some of you got to be sitting there struggling with this. Like, I don't know. I see people that don't work hard and they suffer because of it. And I see people that work hard. They seem to be blessed because of it. It's God that blesses and doesn't bless. It's God who does that. And what I find is that when I typically will live a life of belief, meaning that I will try my best to live the way that God's called me to live, blessings usually follow that. I mean, there's not always, there's typically a correlation that is there with that. The point Paul is making is everything you have has been given to you by God. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're feeling like, hey, but I haven't been given much. I know a bunch of people that have more than I do. But what you have has been given to you by God. And pride works in either situation. For the person that seems to have a lot, pride tells them you have it because you've worked hard. For those who struggle, pride tells them, I should have what that person has. Because the main objective of pride is that God not get the glory, but that we attempt to steal it. We attempt to hijack the glory of God in our lives through our boasting or even our thoughts that what we have are not things that have been given to us, but they are things that we have earned. And Paul wants it to be really clear here. Because let me tell you something about the Corinthian church. This was a church that, from the outside looking in, seemed to be filled with successful people. People that had done well. Pride had eaten the church inside out. And Paul's telling them, everything you have has been given to you. And it's been given to you by God. There's nothing that you have that you did not receive. So why do you act as though you earned it pride. Pride is our great battle. I think it's even more so in the culture that we live in. I mean, this is, you know, this is the only culture I've lived in, but I would say we could give, you know, any civilization, ancient or modern, a run for their money when it comes to idolatry. Except I think you could rationalize they at least worship things that, you know, you might think is worthy of worship. We worship Paris Hilton, right? A lot of you are like, no, I don't. I say, all you ladies, but you worshiped Elvis at some point. Don't deny it. Everyone, no, I'm kidding. But think about the objects of our worship and our culture. Even among us in the church, Paul's saying everything you have is a gift from God. And he says that because he wants the church to acknowledge that what they have has been given to them by God, and to be thankful to God for it, not just in our hearts, but in our words, in our deeds, that everything we have has been given to us by God. And pride is a tough battle. And pride, all of us in here can fall, be such easy prey for pride, all of us. Because it rears its head in one way or the other. A couple years ago, Keith wore this shirt on a Sunday morning. I thought, man, that shirt is awesome. And I coveted it just a little bit. So then I went and got a similar shirt. I don't know how many hours I was in front of the mirror. Because it just didn't look on me like it looked on him. And I couldn't figure it out. I know I'm only slightly more handsome than him, but ever so slightly. But pride does that to us, doesn't it? Over the simplest things. Because pride, nothing wants our attention like pride does. And for us just to take our eyes off Jesus, even if just for a moment, and pride does that. Pride affects not only how we see ourselves, it affects how we see others. But the most distorted picture that pride paints is how we see Jesus. And pride begins to tell us that Jesus couldn't love us. That's where it always goes. It tells us for a long time we don't need his love. But as believers, we're drawn to him. And so pride ends up saying, he doesn't love you. I want us to pray tonight. I want us to pray specifically against pride in our lives. I want us to pray specifically tonight for thankfulness, acknowledgement that what we have has been given to us by God. And I want us to pray real specifically tonight. Prayers of repentance and confession. That tonight we'd be willing to take things that are in the darkness and bring them to the light. To trust him. And that tonight that we really, really believe him. And we believe what he tells us. Father, we come to you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, I would say many of us tonight, we struggle with this. First, we struggle with repentance and confession because pride questions what everybody else will think of us. Pride makes us question whether we should really bring things that are in the darkness into the light. Because all that will happen is just people will know. Pride has distorted the picture that you have of us, the picture that you have of others, and pride attempts to distort the picture that you've given us of yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do honest evaluations tonight of how pride has gripped our lives. And that, Lord, tonight, more than just knowing these words that you've spoken to us, that we would truly believe them and live the way that you've called us to live. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.